Let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'm going to say the singing has been good. I think it's been, this year, perhaps better than other years. And we certainly enjoy the kindness of our sisters in the kitchen, especially, besides the good things we've enjoyed here in the auditorium. I want to read just a few short verses out of John's Gospel, chapter 6. And together from verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, let's read secondly in chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And the last of all, chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse number 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a Jew then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Or rather, the question was, Art thou a king then? He said, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, we're all familiar, of course, with the fact that there are four Gospels. The Lord, in His wisdom, has allowed us to see these various portraits that are most descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, of course, writes of the king in his distinct sovereignty. And Mark writes for us, of course, as to the servant in his humanity. And we see, of course, the thought of the Son of Man in his beauty in Luke. And John writes for us regarding the Son of God in his essential deity. And we could certainly marvel, as we have heard even in the past days, as we have had brought to our attention both in ministry and in the gospel, tremendous truths regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that our hearts are touched. We can't help but sit under the sound of God's words, whether it be just for one session or for the entire 2.5 days now, but if there's something in my heart of love and devotion to Christ, then whenever we assemble for these kinds of gatherings, there's going to be a difference that's going to be made in my life and in my affections. There's something about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the gospel or in ministry, that can have a profound effect upon every brother and sister in the family of God as we enjoy these happy times together. My thought, really, as I read some time ago about a man who was piloting an aircraft, left the city of Toronto, and he got airborne up over the Atlantic, heading towards the land of Portugal in Europe. And as the newspaper accounts tell us, that large Airbus with over, I think, close to 300 passengers on board, suddenly found themselves without any fuel. Hundreds of miles off the coast of Portugal. And it's a fairly important ingredient in any form of travel, especially air travel, to have enough fuel to make it from point A to point Z. And the skill of that captain, Pichet, his name was such that he's able to guide that large aircraft with all those hundreds of passengers on board to an airstrip somewhere in the Azores Islands. Islands many miles off the coast of Portugal. Now, I don't know what happened after the aircraft came to a screeching stop, and eventually the passengers would have disembarked from that aircraft. I don't know what anybody said to Captain Robert Pichet, but I'm certain there are those individuals, perhaps all 200 and how many ever were aboard that craft, would have gone up to a man who had given his best to skillfully guide them from certain death to a place of preservation and even salvation. I'm sure there's individuals that will, in fact, be forever grateful for a skilled captain of a large jet aircraft who, with his own ability and things that he had been taught in the years of flying, to bring that plane to a safe landing. You see, friend, today, young and old alike, we have been saved from certain death by a mighty Savior. He gave more than Captain Robert Pichet gave. Captain Pichet didn't have to pay with his life to save those individuals from death. But in order for you and I to someday be in heaven, and in the meantime to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation day by day, there is a Savior that gave everything He had in order to save our precious souls and someday land us safely on the other side to enjoy His presence for eternal ages. I wonder, friend, is love and devotion and loyalty to Christ today too much to expect from you, sister, or you, brother? As we move heavenward and homeward, yes, in a defiling scene, with wreckage and troubles on every hand. And so the conference here has been a time when we've been brought face to face with the glories and beauties, the sovereignty and the deity of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I wonder, is there going to be a response from our hearts as we come to the final meetings of this day and of this conference? I've noted this briefly in the readings today. There are more than three. There's others in John's Gospel. But we've noted three reasons why Christ came. He could say, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Then John chapter 12, we have noted there, the Lord said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me shall not walk in darkness. And then in John chapter 18, we have noted there, that the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to the fact that He has come to bear witness unto the truth. So you see, the Lord Jesus had a tremendous task that lay before Him in the days of His flesh. In other words, we find the Lord Jesus, He came here first and foremost to do the will of the Father that sent Him. He was consumed with a satisfying of the One whose will He came to perform day by day. Could say, I do always those things that consistently please the Father. He lived with the viewpoints of heaven ever before Him. When He came to the moments in the garden, contemplating the cross death and world redemption, He said, Father, if Thou be willing, let this cup pass from me, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in lowly guise, moved day by day in constant communion with His Father. As a dependent man, living in the world that His hands had made. But you see, dear child of God, he was taken up with allegiance and loyalty and devotion to the One who He came to represent in the world, in order He might come to reach and save you by His matchless grace. And I wonder today, would it be possible in my heart, in your hearts, that we might likewise be consumed by seeking to do the will of our Father. And if you and I were moved and motivated from our hearts as believers in Christ, here for a purpose, with a task to perform, the assemblies of which we form a part in this large metropolis will be different. We are in need of revival as God's children. We can blame the times and conditions and privations and upsets and things that hold us back. But you see, God has saved us by His grace. He has fitted us by His Spirit. He has allowed us to be left here in the world and in our community, wherever it might be. And I trust we may be moving day by day with a desire, as Saul could say at the commencement of his earthly journey down here, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And if we faced each day with that desire, through thick and thin, ups and downs of the Christian life in this city, in this province, in this vast land, I suggest our lives will be different, and our priorities, our interests. We would obviously have a direct effect upon our local assembly that we form a part of, small or large, weak or strong. It all commences with you and me who seek, I trust, to do the will of the Father in heaven. And so in Romans chapter 12, we find the apostle, in a sense, challenges us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does it commence? It commences in chapter 12 and verse 1 with a yielded body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God just doesn't want our time. He just doesn't want just our energy, or even our money, or our prayers. He wants you. He wants me. And when He has the child of God who is submissive to His sovereign lordship in the hearts of that individual that He has paid with His life for, then He'll have us. So He can use us to extend His interests in this ungodly, depraved world that is out of control. But you see, it is followed by, in fact, a separated life. Be not conformed to this world. Oftentimes we get so enmeshed in the lifestyle of the world, we hardly know how much encroachment it has upon our affections, our aspirations, our desires. And so the apostle who has spoken up to chapter 12 about Christ's life being given for us, now speaks of our life being given for Him. And being not conformed into the molds of the worlds, whatever world it might be that you are pursuing today, consciously or unconsciously. There is a cultural world that seems so fine, right through to the world of depravity, but it has its tentacles, has a way of ensnaring us. There must be a separated life that is going to make an impact. Be not conformed to this world. But he speaks, in fact, of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have, in fact, here the transformed mind so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you not feel yourself that God knows best? Well, I'm thankful He does. God has seen fit in His own time and grace to save us. Some saved early in tender years. Everybody's trying to figure out how old Mr. Gilliland is. Well, you know, he's couched it fairly. Nobody knows for sure, maybe his good wife, of course, but the point is that I was converted myself at the age of 10. I'm thankful for that. And sometimes we overlook the boys and girls at our conferences who are here, there, and everywhere. But you see, in those preteen years or the critical years when God has seen fit to save many a soul today. But of course, there's others that God has seen fit to save in their senior years. But I wonder, whatever age we may be physically and spiritually, will this conference make a difference? That I will seek to leave the Vancouver Thanksgiving Conference within my heart a desire to do His will, to advance His cause, to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. And if we're going to see God working afresh in our city and in our day, revival occurs amongst the saints. It is not something we talk about revival meetings. Revival meetings, friend, are beginning in the prayer chamber when saints get down before God and cry to God for forgiveness of their apathy and lethargy and indifference and perhaps sin. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." In other words, he says, "You make me right, Lord. Let me get back to square one and confess what I have been doing is wrong in serving self and not serving my Christ." Then he says, "Sinners will be taught, transgressors taught, and sinners converted." In other words, evangelism follows revival. We are praying for meetings now. There have been many meetings. We thank God for exercise assemblies and saints to engage in the gospel. I was going to say just in one of the times this morning when it was opportunity, but anyway, the point is that, you know, you get a generation of people, if we understand correctly, never had a series this assembly in recent memory. I sat with brethren and they hadn't had a series for 36 years, not around here. Do you know how long 36 years is? 36 years is a generation that was raised in that local assembly that is gone, that never sat under the sound scriptural preaching of the gospel. We need revival to get back to God. We need to link that revival of soul and spirit and believer with an earnest desire to reach our neighborhoods. in this large city of Greater Vancouver, wherever you're from. God has placed in the assemblies that heritage of simple doctrine of God's fresh gospel. Bring him into repentance and to faith in Christ. We had men come in these recent meetings at South Main from another gathering, saved but never heard this kind of preaching before. Two men walked in here on Saturday. That was one of them and a friend of his. They were impressed, not by any great preaching, but they were impressed by the material and the content, the simple, straightforward, plain Bible preaching. It has been blessed of God to the ages. It is still being blessed of God. And I wonder, are we satisfied in God's day of saving souls and adding to His kingdom those that we've longed for to see saved? Let us press on with God and desire to do His will. But I read over in chapter 12, the Lord says, I am come a light in the world. Interestingly, in John's Gospel, of the I am statements, that is the second of the seven. The first one is in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. And friend, here today, if you're not saved, if you're honest with God, you're likely unsatisfied with the things that you're involving yourself in. Because you see, our round world can't satisfy a three-cornered heart. We were made by God and for God. And my life is not complete until I'm linked to God and my sins are forgiven and I'm a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But then you see, linked to the unsatisfaction of the human heart is a groping in darkness, trying to find light. And the Lord says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But if we go to the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, it's interesting there. The Lord speaks of the believer being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're the light that God wants to use today. Soon our esteemed brethren will be gone from us. And in fact, what God is doing now is passing on to believers in Christ, young and old, the truths that have been brought to our heart's attention at the conference. And you're to go now. The Lord said, I am come a light. But you see, He extends His work through the human elements. John is full of that. The gospel of the deed of Christ is full of the human involvement of the believer. Lazarus lay in the tomb, the Lord said, where have you laid him? Think he didn't know? He said, you take away the stone. When the Lord did his mighty work in John chapter 11, he said, you loose him and let him go. So you see, there is a partnership in divine things. You and I are part and parcel of God's ongoing, unfinished program today. And we are called to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I turned around the other night. When you have young folk of your own somewhere in the back, they're always craning their neck to see just are they there and are they paying attention. And I took a quick glance. This is a Saturday night at the audience. If a person could do that in a couple of seconds, but anyway, I noticed a lot of different faces that I know, outsiders and so forth. And to my knowledge, in the brief time that I took to gawk at the audience, I would say every unconverted person here last night and Saturday night, as far as I could tell, weren't brought in because of the ad in the Burnaby Now. Some, perhaps they were, but I'm suggesting 90% of the unsaved attendees at our service Saturday and Sunday nights were brought here because somebody brought them. What does that tell me? If you can phone a friend up, a neighbor in your locality, somebody from work, somebody from school, somebody from somewhere else, and you can invite them to hear the gospel at a public gospel meeting, and they will come, it tells me you've got some influence with your Christianity. And they, in essence, are saying, well, yes, what you've got, I'd like to have. It may not be the conversion experience. That may not be on their minds, but they would like to learn more about what you believe, perhaps even about Christianity. And so, you and I need to maintain the integrity of our testimony and our principles and our convictions. This world is going down the broad path. We're not here to save the world. But I suggest we're here to get men and women into the lifeboats. And if we can do anything in our power by our influence and our testimony for God, so be it. And one thing that will be a thrill to the conveners of this conference and the one in the spring, I suggest, would be to see all 613 chairs in this auditorium filled on those two Saturday nights with souls to whom God has designs of grace. Can we do it, Vancouver? Can we get on the road for God and have that kind of desire in our hearts to be a light in men's darkness? Not to compromise and live like them, but by God's grace to be a light in the moral darkness of this evil world that's only going to get worse. And so the Lord said, I am come a light into the world. And I suggest, brother and sister here this afternoon, He has passed that responsibility on to you and I. You may be a young teenage girl here today, God bless you. You may be a young teenage man here today, God use you. You may be a mother or a father, you may be a single adult, you may be a senior citizen, but I tell you, each one of us have got something we can contribute to God's work and to extend His interests. Let your light shine so others may understand God is real. Well, then last of all, we note in chapter 18, the Lord came to bear witness to the truth. Isn't it interesting? Chapter 6, it's His will. Chapter 12, it's the light. And when God's will is revealed regarding salvation, it's that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. There is truth connected with our belief. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, when we are working for God, it's important in turn that individuals understand, yes, you can, based on God's word, be eternally secure. What God doeth forever. So that's why really in gospel preaching we should bring in eternal security. We should bring in lordship. We should touch on even the truth of baptism. These are all part of those areas of the gospel that affect the converts and allow them to understand this is not easy believism. There's a price paid indeed to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, as we live day by day, it's important as saints, and that's why the conference is so essential for all believers, because the Lord said, if you continue my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you see, it's important that we understand we have truth to uphold and to live out. We need to know the truth. But you see, John had no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Their life is regulated by the Bible. We talked the other morning to a couple who were attending those meetings in South Maine, and the woman, we come to find out, has gotten saved some time ago. Doesn't speak English very well, but in a way we seem to come to that conclusion. And her husband was here Saturday night, listened to the gospel, brought to Sunday school as a boy by Andy Boyd over probably 25 or 30 years ago. And he came out. But you see, it is wonderful when a person grasps that this truth and this faith is not blind faith. It is faith based upon fact. So the same book that's led me to life and liberty in Christ, to know I'll not be in hell but I'll be in heaven, is the same book that can guide me as a believer. And I can live the Christian life based on fact. And I can be gathered as a believer in Christ, in His name and to His person, based on what God's Word says. And that is why, when Paul concludes his writings of the 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, his final chapter is to a son in the faith, in view of future days, is preach the truth. When it comes to the appreciation of what God has in mind for me collectively, when I am a believer and I'm baptized, I'm called to continue steadfastly in the doctrine. Doctrine? You say yes. The Christian life and God's assembly is based on doctrine. There are principles and practices that are laid out in God's Word, and that doctrine will lead me to the right fellowship, the right sharing in common. I'll see that fellowship is different than friendship, because fellowship is based on truth. And we agree together on the truth of God's Word. And unless you're not convinced and not ready, there is time to learn. God has ways that we can sit on a Lord's Day morning and observe the conduct of saints as they, based on fact, enjoying the agreement of truth. They indicate that by the breaking of bread. It isn't an isolated gathering of the saints. It is the expression of an already formed fellowship, and I show the oneness we share as we assemble together to break bread and drink of the cup. And that is maintained by the prayers. And so the Lord Jesus, He bore witness to the truth. And I trust that we today here in this gathering, we understand we're called to do His will day by day. I'm called to be a light in the darkness of this world. And I suggest we are called to His Word to bear witness of the truth, to allow God's Word to be workable and visible in our day and age. May God encourage us to try to carry it out.